Gird yourselves and weep, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar, proclaim a fast, call an assembly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I want to point out one feature of this gospel today. There's so many things within the gospel that we have here that are so good. It's just a powerful gospel that our Lord gives us. And one of the things that some of you have heard previously when you come to Mass on Thursdays, but just in case you didn't get it then, or just in case you haven't been there, the reason why the gospel is always proclaimed for centuries upon centuries in the church, facing the direction of liturgical north, liturgical east being where Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament, liturgical north being just 90 degrees to that other way, this direction, why the gospel was always for ages upon ages in the forever Mass proclaimed in that direction, was because of, among other things, this gospel right here where Jesus speaks about the evil spirits. You see, where he talks about there is he says when the evil spirits are cast out, where do they go? They go to dry and arid places. In another translation, it says they go to Upper Egypt. Upper Egypt, which would have been toward the north of the place that they were talking about. That's where the cold places are. That's where the dry and arid places are that it was proclaimed. And so the gospel would always be proclaimed to the places where the demons have authority, where the demons exist. And so the proclamation of the gospel was not meant just to go out in, randomly into the congregation, in a sense, but rather to be proclaimed in those places where the gospel was not known. You being the faithful, you have the gospel. And so the gospel was proclaimed to places where they weren't. So even the very act, every time this holy sacrifice of the Mass was celebrated, it was seen as a missionary activity in the proclamation of the gospel. What was spoken here liturgically had effect in the places where the evil spirits were. Beautiful little tidbit that they're going on this gospel. But to dwell rather upon the teachings that we have here in that first reading, which is so powerful there. What is it speaking to? Who is it talking about? Who is the prophet Joel? Remember, this is one of the places where Jesus quotes in the New Testament from the gospel or from the prophet Joel. Not this passage, but another one, especially in the book of Acts, the first chapter. He speaks about it there. He's speaking to priests. He's speaking to the ministers of the altar. Speaking to us who are here, he's saying, look, you're the ones who have to do things. You got to be the ones who are weeping. You got to be the ones who are spending the night in sackcloth. You're the ones who need to call the assembly together. You're the ones who need to declare a fast. Because we have to live as the true examples. And so it is even in our own time where we see these things in a sense sort of lived out for us within the gospel, even in our own day, even today, living out the same sort of things. We see all sorts of evils that are surrounding around us. And so it's on us to do this weeping and do this fasting on behalf of the church and the world who are doing the exact opposite thereof. To proclaim that fast so that God may come. We have to blow the trumpet in Zion, to sound the alarm on his holy mountain so that there can be a day of somberness, of sobriety. I want to share with you something that I read this morning as I was going. Deacon Marvin has read this already this morning, also Mr. Branch in the Office of Readings. And I want to share it with you because it's a very powerful thing that talks about the way in which the church develops her own doctrine. It's from St. Vincent of Lerins, a priest. It talks about the development of doctrine. It says, is there to be no new development of religion in the Church of Christ? Certainly there is to be development upon the largest and upon the largest scale. Who can be so begrudging to men, so full of hatred for God as to prevent it? But it must be true development of the faith, not an alteration of the faith. Development means that each thing expands to be itself, while alteration, it means a thing is changed from one thing into another thing. The understanding, knowledge, and wisdom of one and of all, of individuals as well as the whole of the church, ought to make the greatest and most vigorous progress with the passing of the ages and in the centuries, but only along its own line of development, that is, with the same doctrine, the same meaning, and the same import. The religion of souls should follow the law of development of bodies. Though bodies develop and unfold their component parts while passing of the years, they always remain what they were. There is a great difference between the flower of childhood and the maturity of age, but those who become old are the very same people who once were young. Though the condition and the appearance of one and the same individual may change, it is the one and the same nature, one and the same person. The tiny members of unweaned children and of grown members of young men are still the same members. Men have the same number of limbs as children. Whatever develops at a later stage was already present in a seminal form. There is nothing new in the old age that was not already present or latent in childhood. There is no doubt then that legitimate and correct rule of development, the established and wonderful order of growth, is this. In older people, the fullness of years always brings to completion those members and forms that the wisdom of the Creator fashioned beforehand in the earlier years. If, however, the human form were to turn into some shape that it did not belong to its own nature, or even if something were added to the sum of its members or subtracted from it, the whole body would necessarily perish and become grotesque, or at least be enfeebled. In the same way, the doctrine of the Christian religion should properly follow the laws of development, that is, by becoming firmer over the years, more ample over the course of time, more exalted as it advances in age. In ancient times, our ancestors sowed the good seed of harvest in the field of the church. It would be very wrong, or unfitting, and unfitting, if we, their descendants, were to reap not the genuine wheat of truth, but an intrusive growth of error. On the contrary, what is right and fitting is this. There should be no inconsistency between the first and the last, but we should reap true doctrine from the growth of true teaching, so that when the course of time those first sowings yield an increase, it may flourish and be tended in our day also. What is this saying? It's saying that we are to recognize the truth for what it is, that nothing new comes into the faith of Jesus Christ, that he has given us everything, implanted within us in his own personal revelation of his own person. Nothing new that was not present or known or could be believed by the original 12 apostles. Nothing which is not contained in the seminal form within the four gospels that have been passed down and recognized by the true church as to be the only four gospels. Nothing outside can come in and infect the church otherwise, as the priest says here. It says, such would cause the church to grow into a grotesque form, to become a mutant, to become something which would, in the whole, destroy the body. And so in these days, we need to pray. What fasting are we doing this day to combat the errors that always seek to attack the church, and especially at this time are finding an open wound in order to pour in infection? Fast and pray, and especially today, turn to Our Lady, turn to our Blessed Mother. She is the one who nourished the faith of St. Peter when he had fallen and denied Christ, kept him from going down. The same direction as Judas, who was lost forever. She is the one who nourished the faith of the beloved disciple John by taking him into her house of her own heart, correcting any difficulties that he may have had in his own faith with finding out who Jesus really was, which is why his gospel is the most exalted of all gospels. Find your home with Mary. Sit with her in these times of confusion and difficulty. Don't abandon her rosary. For by passing through these mysteries, certainly within your own soul and within our own church, we may be preserved from all error to find true development of doctrine, those things which are left there in seed form, to find their full fruition here even in our own age. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.